Good morning, Rock Church. How are you? Oh, man, it is so good to be with you. This is my third service with your church family, and you just feel like family. And you can tell from my raspy voice that we have had quite a time together in the last two services. And I just want to take a moment to honor and just appreciate your pastors. Can we just give a huge thank you to your amazing shepherds? Thank you, thank you, thank you for trusting me. I say this every service, but it's really important that you hear me honor your shepherds. Because I travel all over the world in churches, and pastors are getting a bad rap right now. They're getting a lot of flack from the world, even from church members, and you need to know you are in a safe house here. You are in a pure house here. Your pastors, they love you. I can just sense from them their deep love for the Lord and for you. And so I'm just so grateful to be trusted with this space. And I'm a pastor's kid, so I understand how challenging it can be to pass your platform off to somebody you've never met before. And so I carry this with a lot of responsibility this morning, the message that I carry, and also being trusted with the sheep of this house. And so thank you for having me. My name is Natalie. I am from Kentucky. I love to eat. That is a true thing about the South. I love chicken. I love carbs. Couple that with being a Pentecostal preacher's kid, and I have been raised by women who have the spiritual gift of mac and cheese. Okay, so don't forsake the gift. I feel like this is prophetic. Don't forsake the gift of mac and cheese. It can break the yolks. I'm a kid, you know. I love the church. I love being part of you now. We're in the second service now, so we don't have the benefit of being Pentecostal like we were last night. We went for a couple hours last night, so we're going to dive right into the Word today, but we're going to be in the book of Acts today. So if you have your Bible, I would love for you to turn to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 16. Growing up in a pastor's home, I was raised by a man and a woman who weren't pastors' kids themselves. They were first-generation believers. My dad was a drug addict and alcoholic in downtown Cincinnati in an area called Over the Rhine. My mom came from an alcoholic family, and she would be bused to church each Sunday, where she would be bused to the church that my father's family attended, a Baptist church in downtown Cincinnati. My dad was radically saved in an alleyway in Over the Rhine. Hung up, strung out on an alleyway, he began to hear singing in his ear. And when he looked up, the church that he had grown up in was in revival across the street with the doors open, and he could hear the people singing. He stumbled in through the back door. They were singing "Just As I Am." He went to the front. He received the Lord as his Savior and was radically delivered from all addiction in that moment. And from there, began to follow Jesus. And therefore, I am here now as a result of the Lord finding my dad in a back alley, high as a kite. Prodigals have legacy too. He began to take us with him as children, our whole family throughout all of Cincinnati. We would take blankets to the places where he used to lay himself in the cold nights. We would go to the soup kitchens, into the prisons, and my dad began to show me what it was like to be a follower of Jesus who loved the people of God more than any position or status. And that it would be longevity in the house that would come from loving the people so much that you were willing to go to them and not demand that they constantly come to you to hear the message of Jesus. He would take us to visit shut-ins. I spent every Sunday afternoon in nursing homes giving communion where every single old person thought that I was their grandchild. And we would sing with them, and then we would go back and we would repeat it again the second night. And so I love the church. I love what it stands for. But we as the church have to get to a place where we are willing to be radically interrupted for the people of God, especially in a time right now where people are so skeptical of the church. Because many of you, you minister Monday through Saturday in a world skeptical of Sunday. And we need the ministry that you have in your homes, in the schools, in your community, willing to stop what you're doing in the moment to declare the word of the Lord to a lost and a hurting world that won't step foot into a church building. But we have to get focused, and we have to remember that being on mission with Jesus is about being on mission with the Great Commission, which is going and making disciples, but fueled by the great commandment to love God and love people. So as long as we can make Christ's last command our first concern, we're going to be all right. But our hearts have to begin to break for the very people that God has placed right in front of us so that we will stop everything that we are doing and to see someone who is in need of this living hope. I love the book of Acts. I'm a pastor's kid, a Pentecostal preacher's kid, so the book of Acts feels special to me when the Holy Spirit comes into that upper room. I always say that Pentecost Sunday should be a holiday. I think the grocery store should have cupcakes with flames on them. We should have like a whole party for Pentecost Sunday. But the book of Acts is a really vital part of the Bible because it gives us a glimpse into what is happening in the lives of the disciples and the apostles and those who would then move on into the building of the church as Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and then ascends to heaven right before their eyes, and they're mandated to go and make disciples, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the book of Acts kind of brings us this beautiful picture of always talking about kingdom in the gospels to now talking about this organization of the church. And along the way, we're going to meet people like Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and they're going to tell us a story of what it looks like to be radically inconvenienced, radically interrupted in everyday life to make sure that this mission of going and making disciples, preaching the word of God, is going to go out. But it wasn't going to just be a life of revivals and camp meetings and church camp and youth group, but it was going to be willing to be stopped where they were on their way to each of those things to encounter people who were going to also in turn pick up their crosses and follow Jesus. And so as we look at this scripture, we're in Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. This is Luke writing. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her," and instantly it left her. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Man, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that we sit here today and this word that we hold in our hand, it's active and it's alive. It cuts through the lies of the world. It cuts through the deception of the enemy, God. And I pray that today that our hearts would just be fertile ground for your word to fall on. I pray, God, that we hear things for the first time, that we experience you in a new way. God, I pray for Holy Ghost encounter, but also this biblical formation, God, that we would understand the words that you are teaching us, God, and that we would absorb them and hold them closely in our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and have your way in this place. Holy Spirit, come. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So it's in this passage of scripture that we have Paul, Luke, Timothy, and Silas, and they find themselves at the house of Lydia, a woman known to be a merchant of expensive cloth. Now, Luke records in Acts 16, 15, that as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. And she said, "If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she urged us until we agreed. Now, a lot of Christians, we love this story in Acts 16 because later in the scriptures, we come to that very familiar story of Paul and Silas being in the prison, praising off their chains. We love that story. But there is so much happening before they get to that place because Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy, they're on mission with the Holy Spirit and they're going prayer meeting to prayer meeting and they're encountering different people along the way, including Lydia, who was known for being basically a boss babe. She was a Fortune 500 entrepreneur and they encounter her. Now, I love Lydia for a different reason, because my dad would always take us to the most amazing saints of our churches. It was a lot of shut-ins, a lot of widows who couldn't get to church. And so our whole family, my mom was a singer. She would bring her little tape deck with her and she would, you know, sing Watch the Lamb or whatever we were going to sing for the day. The women loved it. These older ladies just loved when our family came and they always had the most beautiful perfumes and jewelry and they would let me play dress up while my dad was ministering to them and they would give me cookies. I got to eat eat all the cookies I wanted when I went to these women's homes. And the biggest church hurt I ever experienced in my life is when I opened that blue tin of cookies and it was sewing supplies. It was like the ultimate betrayal when it wasn't cookies. But when I think of Lydia, I think of a house like that, just a group of people just desperate for truth, just desperate for someone to come in and visit to them. And this is what Luke is telling us, is that they find themselves in the house of Lydia. And it says here that she urged us until we agreed. And then they get there and they have meal, they're breaking bread, they're baptizing, the whole house comes to know the Lord. Now imagine the high that they must have been on as they were leaving the house of Lydia. They had just not only been at a prayer meeting, but they watched with their very own eyes what happened when somebody encountered the gospel for the first time. Lydia was one of the very first converts. How amazing it must have felt for these men to see this message of Jesus Christ leave the upper room and begin to take its own shape and form as they were obedient to go to these different areas and to declare the word of the Lord, to talk about this resurrected Christ. And here they are, and they're having the time of their lives. Have you ever told somebody about Jesus? Have you ever baptized someone? Man, can you imagine, like, afterwards you're just so excited, like, oh my goodness, it actually worked, right? Like, when I told somebody about Jesus, they actually wanted to know about it. When I told them about this living hope, they wanted to know more. They didn't think I was crazy. I'll never forget baptizing X, Y, and Z. We just go through it, and I imagine that's what those disciples were feeling as they left that moment with Lydia, that they were just on this spiritual high. But then Luke begins to tell of a radical interruption that happens in this moment, where he writes, "One day as we were going down to a place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future." Have you ever noticed how Satan attacks us anytime we're trying to get to church? I could be on my way to a football game. I could be on my way to a baby shower, a doctor's appointment, no traffic. Everybody's being nice. I get there on time, but I'm on my way to church and suddenly my children don't know how to dress themselves. My husband can't find things that we've been putting in the same place for our entire marriage. I'm in the van, everybody's fighting. Everybody's all angry and I'm like, shut up, I have to go lead worship. Everybody just get along, right? But the enemy will always attack a house that prays. He will do his very best to keep you from getting here. He will do whatever it takes to stop the people of God from gathering, because he knows that where two or more are gathered, that it's in his name that anything can happen. And so you're here today, not because the enemy made it easy, I know that, but because you are hungry for something. You are desperate for something. You came expecting something. And there wasn't going to be anything that could stop you. Some of us need to get that in us, that no matter what happens, I don't care how many minutes of traffic I'm in, I don't care how crazy my kids are acting, if they're off the hook and off the chain, they're still coming, whether they're in their footy pajamas or not, we're all coming, and we're going to be part of what God is doing in this house. You know, Satan, he won't attack our social gatherings. He won't attack anything that doesn't involve the Holy Spirit. But man, if the Holy Spirit's involved, he'll do whatever he can to keep us from seeing lost people found, bound people set free. And so here we have this young girl, and she begins to follow Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy around. She's following them around, and she wasn't just a slave in the sense of the word that we know it. She was enslaved three different ways. First, to the masters that were holding her in bondage. Second, to the demon that was within her. And third, to the sin that had so easily entangled her. Each and every day, we come into contact with people just like this young girl, who are bound by the master of this world. They are bound by their addiction. They are bound by the things that are holding them back from experiencing true freedom. Some of them truly are demon-possessed. Some of them are oppressed. Others are just under this heavy weight of anxiety and depression. We also find people, including ourselves, every single day who are bound by the sin that is holding us back from being able to run this race that the word tells us to shake off so that we can run freely. And yet my question for all of us is, when have we been grieved by those who have come into our path who are held in this bondage? When have we had the spiritual eyes to see that even though we're on our way to church, even though we're on our way to a meeting, even though we're on our way to an event, that it is more important to stop for the one than to get to the thing that we're trying to get to? And Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were all willing to be stopped for just a moment Luke writes that this wasn't a normal distraction of life, a bump in the road for Paul, but this was a demonic attack on a young girl that wasn't just threatening this next precious prayer meeting that they were on their way to, but it was tormenting another human being. So many of us right now, we have family members that we're on the phone with every single day. We have people that we're in life with, in our house churches, in our small groups, whatever it is, and they are in this very real bondage, and we're just in such a hurry to get to the next thing. I just need to check the boxes. I just need to show up. I just need to get this done. I don't have time to be inconvenienced. I don't have time to be interrupted because I've got work to do, but this is the work that we have been called to do. So if I don't get to the next thing, maybe it's because God is inviting me to a radical interruption to see someone set free. The young girl was making a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes, and she was being taken advantage of and used and abused, and she was following Paul, screaming from the top of her lungs, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This is an example in this one sentence where we see the enemy, an evil spirit, bearing witness to the truth of who God is. She is echoing orthodox theology, which tells us that the enemy can speak truth when he wants to. And he can disguise as an angel of light anytime he wants to. And so we must have discernment as the people of God to know when we're hearing from the Lord and when we're being deceived by the enemy. But the only way that we can know that is to know the voice of the Lord. And Paul knows the voice. He knows the voice of the Lord. And it says here that Paul was so exasperated by what he saw that he stops. That word exasperated doesn't mean frustrated. It doesn't mean that he's like just really angry about the fact that he's getting his life interrupted, but he is grieved by the mere idea of another human being being tormented. The easy thing for Paul would have been to keep walking. Why? Because he was a friend of God in enemy territory. The equivalent of that would be one of us going over to China, walking into the square with a sign that says, "Jesus saves," and immediately we would be taken into prison or worse. My dad used to go to China, and he would have to wrap Bibles like birthday gifts. They would baptize Chinese people in the mountains at 3 o'clock in the morning in dirty bathtubs, knowing that if they were to be caught, that it would be immediate death. Imagine my dad in the square of China, quietly just trying to get the word of God out, and somebody following behind him saying, "This is Ron. He's a lover of Jesus, and he's telling everybody how to be saved." That's what we're talking about. How dangerous it was. And nobody would have blamed Paul and Silas if they would have just kept walking, because they were the Jews in the group. They were the ones who were going to get captured if they were found, and yet they didn't run away because it was dangerous. Because Paul was so grieved by what he saw that he took a moment to stop what he was doing. Luke tells us that this went on day after day until Paul became so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." Paul didn't have to Google how to cast out a demon. He didn't have to go look it up and see how he was supposed to handle this. He knew he had power and authority through the name of Jesus to cast out the demon, and that it would have to flee. And the word uses that word instantly to let us know that the demon didn't hesitate. He knew where he had to go. Some of us need to remember the authority that we have through the power of Jesus Christ to look the enemy in the face and say, "You don't belong here. You don't get my family. You don't get my job. You don't get my finances. You don't get my friends. If you want to get to them, you got to go through me. But I'm going to tell you right now, you can't cross this bloodline, Satan." And I don't need to look up how to cast out a demon, because I know all I need to know is the name of Jesus. And when I use the name of Jesus, you've got to go. And so when I'm walking in a store, if I pass oppression, if I pass depression, if I pass something that is not of the Lord, I can look at it and take authority of it in the name of Jesus and not let it continue to live. And I hope I'm somewhere and I come into contact with a demon and they put it on TikTok. I hope. Because I want the world to know that the enemy is all smoke and mirrors. That he just blows smoke. He just does the same thing over and over again, but we fall for it over and over again. We have to remember we have been given authority under heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit to do the very things that Jesus did in his name and greater. And that we don't have to be afraid because no weapon forged against us will prosper. Though he will try, Satan does not win. He will try to kill, steal, and destroy. He will try to do these things. And it may look as if he is winning, but we have the better word. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus, no matter how many Instagram accounts are out there to try to tear it down, no matter how many people are out there trying to destroy pastors' names and take down the ship. Jesus wins. The church wins. And Paul knew it, and Silas knew it. And they didn't run, even though it would have made sense for them to try to get out of there so they wouldn't find themselves in a place of danger. They remained in position. The masters, they get mad because now the young girl who has been helping them make all this money, she's been set free. And so they grab Paul and Silas and they drag them before the authorities in the marketplace, and they say in the scriptures, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. And because Paul and Silas were Jewish, they were immediately taken, beaten, and thrown into jail with a guard to keep watch over them. Now, this is where it gets good for us Pentecostals. Growing up, I got made fun of a lot because I went to a tongue-talking church. That's a crazy church, you know, the Pentecostal church, you know. I would bring friends to church. It never failed. It would go off the chain if I brought a non-believer to church. It would be a perfectly normal service the week before, but if I brought somebody, it was like everything but snakes. And then I'd get a phone call. The mom would call and talk to my mom and be like, Elizabeth was at church last night and saw something crazy. And, you know, what's funny, though, is that I was on a missions trip. I didn't even tell the story. That's fine. We have time. I was on a missions trip in Haiti with some of the people who are skeptics of the Holy Spirit. We were staying in a tent city, and all of a sudden, it's about midnight, kind of like this, and you start hearing the voodoo drums outside of the windows, and I was like, yep, here we go. Like, this isn't good, because it's a voodoo town. Haiti is very demonic. And I'm with these women who normally thought I was the crazy Pentecostal. And we're laying there, and I hear them start going, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. And I said, yeah, that's right. You better know the name of Jesus. And then the one from her top bunk, she's like, Natalie, pray. And I was like, okay. So I'm like, Lord, we just... No, she said, no, I mean, pray like you pray. And I was like, oh, now you want my crazy tongues. And we're like, because the world knows who they want to be chained up to when it all starts to go down. They want somebody who knows how to bring breakthrough. They want to be next to somebody who knows how to fight the enemy off with worship and praise and prayer and a prayer language that might seem crazy in a moment, but hey, it's going to get the job done. And so here we have Paul and Silas, and man, they're in this place, and it would have made total sense for Paul and Silas to be the victims, to sing these songs of lament, like, oh, Lord, like, why are we always the victims? Why are your people always chastised? Why is it always so hard to be a believer? But what they start doing is worshiping. They start praising the Lord. They start singing songs. They start to show people what it looks like to find joy in inconvenient circumstances. What it looks like to sit in the uncertainty and the pain and confusion and still remember who your Father is and where the power lies. It says that suddenly there was a massive earthquake that begins to shake the prison as they're praising. And the chains of every prisoner fell off, and rather than trap everyone where they were, it sets them free. God was shaking the very foundation of world powers and systems and evil agendas. And I have news for you. What's happening to the church right now is not deconstruction. It's the Lord shaking up our political agendas. He's shaking up the foundations that were never his to begin with. And he's beginning to show us what it looks like to build on him, Jesus Christ, the rock. Amen. Call it deconstruction. I call it an opportunity to rebuild on something better. And that's what's happening. This earthquake comes, and The jailer wakes up to see that now the doors are flung wide, and he assumes in the moment that everybody has escaped. That would make sense, right? Prisoners in chains, and now they're free. They're going to take off. And so he draws his sword to kill himself. But Luke writes in verse 28 that Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all still here." Now, why is this important? In Acts 1, 12 and 14, the disciples are sitting in the upper room, and it says in 12 through 14, through the Message version, it says that the disciples decided that they were in this for good. That as the first church was being birthed right before their very eyes, that the only way that they were going to survive what Jesus had asked them to do, which to go and make disciples, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, was if they all resolved together in unity that no matter what happened, whether they found themselves in prison, whether they found themselves persecuted, whether they found themselves being stoned or hung on a cross, that they were in this together in prayer for good. We as the church have to resolve within our spirits that no matter what comes, a pandemic, politics, whatever is coming next, that we are in this for good. Whether we get moved to home churches permanently, whether we find ourselves at the guillotine, whether we find ourselves in prisons here in the United States for believing in Jesus Christ and refusing to denounce his name, wherever we find ourselves, we have to resolve, no matter how hard it gets, we are not quitting. We are not giving up. And like Esther, find ourselves, and if I perish, I perish, but I am going to go down with the name of Jesus Christ on my lips. And we see this right now. Paul says, stop. Don't kill yourself. We didn't leave you. We're here in the rubble. We're here. Can you see us? I think I understand now why God brought us here. I think I understand this now. Just stay right there. They didn't leave. Some of us as Christians, things got hard and we just left. We didn't get what we wanted. We didn't like the way a person talked to us. We didn't get a hug from the pastor in the parking lot. We didn't get to sing the song we always like to sing on Sunday mornings. I say it all the time that the church doesn't know how to bear a burden, but we know how to pick up an offense. The enemy wants us to think we're all being used and abused, and that the church is just out for number one, and that all the shepherds just want celebrityism and to write their books and to travel. But the truth is the church is good, and we are getting offended for a lot less than what Paul and Silas stayed in. And I know it hurts. I know when you walk out something you weren't expecting. I know when the diagnosis isn't what you thought it was going to be. I know when things don't start going the way you thought it was going to go. It's easy to just take your toys and go home and try to partner with the world and try something else. But God is saying, if you'll just sit in the discomfort of the rubble, I have a better plan. Because there's freedom. There's freedom on the other side of bondage. There's freedom on the other side of addiction. There's freedom if we'll just remain in position and let the Holy Spirit do the work that he wants to do. Paul and Silas were demonstrating to the jailer and even to us today that God's servants, we don't need to try to escape dangerous places, but we need to become the voice of Christ for the oppressed, the bound, and the hopeless. I think of different examples in scriptures where people found themselves in discomfort and uncomfortable places. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in a furnace. In a furnace. But there was a fourth man in the fire. Daniel in the lion's den. God closed the mouth of the accuser. We have Noah on the ark. God brought the rain and he fulfilled his promise. We have Moses before a raging sea, Esther before the king, Jesus on the cross, because you see, what seems like it's going to be a crucifixion is oftentimes just the beginning of a resurrection. And we're quitting before we get to the good part because it hurts and it's uncomfortable. And we didn't sign up for this. How many have told the Lord, I didn't sign up for this? You did. The minute you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to whatever it is that he would have for you. But he always said he would never leave you and he would never forsake you. And even in the prison, God is showing that he has not left his people. It was through their obedience, where they were in the discomfort of the rubble and the uncertainty, that compelled the jailer to ask the same thing that we heard Lydia ask: what must I do to be saved? People are asking you this question all the time, church. They're asking it in a different way. They're asking, how can you have peace in a cancer diagnosis? How can you trust God's going to provide? You just lost your job. How are you handling your daughter getting pregnant when she doesn't have a father for the baby? How can you handle losing your home? How can you handle what's happening? And what they're asking you is a bigger question. They're asking, who do you know? And so often we're quick to give the self-help talks. Well, I'm in therapy, you know. I got a fifth job. Rather than to say, well, you know what? My God meets every need according to his riches and glory, not according to the poverty of my faith, so I'm going to trust that he's got me. And then if he cares for the sparrows, how much more would he care for his kids? I believe that I'm the head, I'm not the tail. I believe that I've never seen the righteous out begging for bread or forsaken. I believe that every promise of my God is yes and amen, so what he started, he's going to finish, and that includes the work in me, and if I'm still here, I guess he's still got something to do. We start to declare our say-so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Some of you are holding back your say-so because you're embarrassed by it, but it's actually the key to somebody's freedom. Well, I was a drug addict. Good. Go talk to drug addicts. Tell them that there's a way out. Well, I was addicted to pornography. Good. Let people know that they don't have to live like that. Well, I was a single mom. Good. Go minister to single moms. We forget that there's power in the say-so, and it brings people out of their own prisons to reveal to them that the very foundations have been shook and they don't have to remain where they are. Some of us, we've stopped operating in that anointing because we got hurt. We felt ignored, we felt unwanted, and we thought that the prison was there to crush us, but actually it was an invitation to make the power of God known. And we are tired because we've been the ones kind of always being the heroes and the rescuers and the one that's always setting people free and doing all of it. But now we find ourselves in our own prisons and we just want to know, does somebody see me? Are they willing to be radically inconvenienced for my situation right now? As the jailer asks, what is it that I can do to be saved? Paul and Silas become the church in a prison cell. And they begin to show a beautiful example of what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Jesus in difficult places. I'm often asked by people, well, how do I go into ministry if I'm not a pastor, or I didn't go to seminary, or I didn't study to do this? Like, I want to do this, but you guys, it's super simple. God is looking for men and women who are willing to sit in the midnight hour and hold the hand of a fellow brother and sister and sing with them through the night until their foundations of addiction and identity and fear and depression and worry and anxiety are shaken down, and who will sit in the rubble and do what Paul and Silas did with the jailer and their family. What did Paul and Silas do? They did four things that you and I can start doing right now. The first thing they did is they delivered the word of God. They knew the word of God. The reason that Paul knew how to speak to the devil and make him flee is because he knew who his father was. We need to all be reminded today who our father is, and that he has given us a blueprint in his word of God to know how to sit in hard places and find our way out. You don't have to guess, but you have to know the word of God to speak the word of God. Some of us need to spend some private time so that we have a public overflow. If you're frustrated that you don't know the word of God, that's your fault. We live in America. There's a Bible in every hotel room. If you want to know the word of God, you can find it very quickly. If you want to know it to speak it, you got to read it. And I'm speaking to myself there, because sometimes it's much easier just to get on Instagram and be encouraged by a few hot takes than to actually dig into the word of God and hear from the Lord. Because if I hear from the Lord, I might be convicted. I might be challenged to be changed. So if you haven't been in your word, I want you to go find a Bible. Go find a new Bible. Sometimes getting a new Bible makes all the difference. Go get a journal and some fresh pens and highlighters. Get into a small group. Get into a house church. Find somebody that's studying a book that you want to study, and dive into the word of God so that you can be like Paul and Silas and deliver the word of God to those who are sitting around you. The second thing they did is they served. I don't mean just serving in church. We talked about how some of you guys are pastors Monday through Saturday in a world skeptical of Sunday. Find ways that you can serve where you are. Buying groceries for someone who looks like they might be able to use it. Being part of Celebrate Recovery or Alpha or any of the programs. Going and being part of serving those, the least of these, but also the most of these. You live in California. There are some rich people who need Jesus. And when the most of these get to know Jesus, things change. Because they have resources you and I don't have. So let's start teaching them how to invest into the kingdom. be Jesus where you are by serving in the way that you need to serve. The third thing is they baptized. You're going to be doing that following the 11:45 service today. I am telling you right now, baptism is a beautiful way to get people to acknowledge, I've accepted Jesus. I'm going from death to life. If you want to get baptized today, this church has the resources. We're going to throw everybody in. You want to get in? You got to just jump in. And finally, they shared a meal. We're church people, guys. This should be simple. Church people like to eat. Maybe California church people don't like to eat. I don't know. Because when I'm here, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel like morbidly obese here. I was like looking for bad food. And it's like Whole Foods and things. I was like, no, like, give me something hearty. No, I'm joking. The food part should be the easiest part. Take somebody to a meal. And then ask every question you can think of asking. Ministry can be done in a lot of ways, but listening is a beautiful ministry. Be willing to be able to break bread with those around you and to introduce them into your home. Much like Lydia, the jailer, and his household, they encountered the one true living God, and Paul and Silas, they eventually moved on, but it was their willingness to be radically interrupted that the message and power of Jesus Christ continued to spread throughout the house of Lydia and the jailer, even after they were long gone. You have no idea the eternal echo your say-so has. You could just share your testimony in a Starbucks parking lot and it could end up in China. You have no idea. When you're willing to tell your story of a God who saves and a God who delivers and a God who redeems, you have no idea how far that story is going to go, but you got to start talking about it. You got to start showing up in those hard places and declaring who your father is if you want to have an eternal legacy that goes beyond here in Anaheim, California. But when you get to heaven, there's going to be people there that you don't even know who are going to say, I'm here because of you. And you'll have never met them. But it's because somebody told your say-so, and as a result, they were encouraged to tell their say-so. And it was a ripple effect. You and I, we carry the same power of Jesus Christ in us, and he's going to use each and every one of us, just like he used Paul and Silas and so many others, to make his name and his glory known. But you have to believe, Rock Church, that you have the same authority and power that Paul and Silas had. That's right. To encounter people in inconvenient situations, see them set free, and then remain in position when it got a little uncomfortable for you too. If we could stand up together this morning. This is a new altar call for this service because I feel prophetically like you can handle it. This is an altar call for those who want your authority activated. You know you have the tools. You're not afraid. But something's been holding you back. You're like, man, I don't know. Maybe I'm just kind of bored of being a Christian. Maybe I'm tired. I used to be on fire, but now I just kind of feel like I'm just kind of surviving. This is a stir up the flame kind of a prayer this morning. We didn't do this with the other ones. I feel like this congregation's ready for activation. God's been telling you to do what the Church of Acts did, open up your home. Like John Mark's mom, Mary, she opened up her home. She didn't have a pretty house, but she had a holy house. Some of you have said, I don't have a big house. I don't have a lot of fancy stuff. God doesn't need that. He just needs your yes. You need to have your yes activated today. Some of you, you know you have the power to discern spirits, and you're terrified. You can see it on people. You can feel it. And you're kind of like Paul and Silas. You want to speak to it, but you also kind of run away. And we're going to speak bravery, holy bravery, that you would see the darkness and speak to it, and it would have to flee. And others of you just need activation to tell your story. You've been ashamed of it. Or like me, you were a church kid, and you didn't have a really cool story. So you felt like you didn't have a cool story, so that means you didn't have a story. No, your story is that God didn't make you go through the hard things. And yet you're still a sinner. Sometimes he trusts his hardest stuff to his biggest fighters. So I'm going to pray an activation prayer, and we're just going to start praying. And I want you to stir up the gift like Paul told Timothy you have to do. You got to fan that flame. And sometimes it's just remembering that you have a yes inside of you you haven't released in a long time. And if all you say is, yes, Jesus, be it unto me as you have said, I believe that that spark is going to turn into an ember, and then it's going to turn into a wildfire. And we have 5 minutes to get there. Come on, hands up all across this room. You don't need me to stir up the gift. You start stirring it up. You have words. Only you know the dream he gave you when you were a kid. Only you know the prophetic words that have been spoken over you. Only you know what was birthed inside of you that you haven't given birth to yet because you're afraid it's going to hurt. Oh, I have news for you. It's going to hurt. Something beautiful is about to come out. Come on, begin to just speak to that dying ember. Begin to speak to the dying ember. I command life. I command life where the enemy has tried to snuff out the flame. Stir us up, Father. Stir us up. I pray that preachers would come out of this room. I pray that worshipers and evangelists and missionaries, I pray that the dreams that have been called dead, the dreams that have been called last year or when you were younger, that we would be reminded that God always finishes what he starts, and that includes the work that he has started in you and I. So therefore, no matter how the world views it, no matter how the world speaks about it, it already has and is commanded to bring forth the word of God. And so what is dead, I now speak life over. What has been abandoned, I call us back to. Abandoned territory, I claim that back in the name of Jesus. What the enemy has tried to steal, we go back into the camp and we take it back. I speak to the abandoned dreams, the abandoned missions, the abandoned ministries, that they will find a home. I speak to the pastors who have been wounded and broken, and you feel like you've been accused and you've been constantly beaten down, and I speak new life, that you are right where you need to be. And yes, sheep bite, but God heals. I speak to the children in the room who know you have a call on your life and you can't yet put a name to it. You don't really know what it is, but God has given you that gift for a reason. You like to sing for a reason. You like to draw for a reason. You like to speak for a reason. You like to pray for a reason. You like to show up in different spaces for a reason. And I pray that our children would begin to prophesy and that they would begin to speak the word of God over their classmates. We speak to identity. You know exactly who you are. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are not a combination of both. You are one or you are the other. We call out men to be men, women to be women, and to rule and reign in their homes as Christ is the head of that house. We will not conform to the culture. We will not conform to the politics, but we will call us what we are. We are sons and daughters, men and women, girls and boys in Christ. I rebuke the confusion of identity in our homes. I rebuke the confusion of power and position in our homes. Christ is the head. Christ is the head. Our husbands will be husbands. The wives will be wives, and we will declare the works of the Lord, because he has created us and ordained us to do things that only we can do. We are not confused. I speak against confusion in the name of Jesus. That where the vision has been muddy, that you would rewrite it and run with it. Write it on the tablet and run. Make it plain, Lord. On the tablet of our hearts right now, remind us what you set us out to do. And for those in the prison who want to give up, we just cry out now for strength and mercy. That for those who find themselves in chains right now, that they would remember that breakthrough's on the other side of the wall. To not uproot too quick. Because there is freedom coming. Come on, if you need freedom, raise your hands. Just raise your hands all across this room. If you want freedom, freedom, just ask the Lord. Say, God, free me. Set me free. Set me free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we stand in that freedom today. There is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The past is the past. Let the former things die away, for the latter shall be greater than the former. Thank you for new mercies that rest on us now. Even in our exhaustion, God, you are strengthening our spirits. And we thank you, God, that we don't wait alone. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today on the Jerry Dearman Podcast. And thank you to those of you who have partnered with Solid Lives to help get this message and others like it to thousands of people around the world. If you would like to partner with Solid Lives and the ministry of Jerry Dierman, visit solidlives.com/give. To find out more about the ministry of Solid Lives, how you can be a part of this church planting and disciple making movement, or for more great teachings and resources by Jerry, visit solidlives.com. We also want to invite you to join us on our daily podcast or on YouTube for the New Testament Daily with Jerry Dierman. Each day, Jerry reads through a chapter of the New Testament and gives us key insights and applications for our lives. What a great way to start your day as you journey with us through the New Testament as you never have before. Thank you again so much for joining us, and we'll see you next time.